Alrighty. This morning, we're going to be looking in Matthew 13 at a couple parables. And these two parables are of the one thing. So in other words, they're two short parables with the same message. And basically that is, the man sold all that he had in order to buy the one thing with the greatest value. They do differ in the setting and the object of purchase in these two parables. But nevertheless, they're powerful parables, whether looked at from the perspective of man or from the perspective of God. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew 13, and we'll be reading starting at verse 44. Right there. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is pretty interesting stuff. Even though it's short, I think we can learn a lot out of it. In the first parable, a man finds a treasure in the field. It was hidden. Hidden by someone else. He didn't hide it. Somebody else had hidden it. We don't know who the treasure belonged to, or if the landowner even knew that it was there. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But we do know that the man in the parable considered it so worthy, significantly more than the land that it was sitting in, that it was buried in. So the man was so laser focused on acquiring the treasure that he was willing to buy all of the land that it was in. He was so laser focused on acquiring that treasure, he felt no need to tell the landowner what he had. So the bottom line is that nothing, even everything else this man had, was worth even close to that hidden treasure. But this is a short parable with just one point. And that is that the one treasure was worth more than anything, and he was compelled to have it. Are you feeling the passion that should arise out of this when Jesus tells us that? If we put ourselves in that man's shoes, in that situation, do we feel, you know, his passion that he has? In the second parable, the merchant who's regularly engaged in looking for fine pearls finds one that's extremely valuable. So much that he willingly sold everything else just to acquire that pearl. One pearl. So what is the spiritual meaning of these two short parables? It's simple. Simple in speaking and understanding, maybe difficult in carrying out. Jesus is likening the hidden treasure and that great pearl to faith in him. Even that he is that hidden treasure, that pearl. And each is worth more than anything. Both the hidden treasure and the fine pearl are worth more than anything. Nothing we could have, the whole combining everything we have, is worth what that hidden treasure and that fine pearl is. And we should value it more than anything, more than everything else that we have. And we should seek to acquire it. This is the key. In other words, we might come to the point where we recognize the greater value, but then do we actually want to pursue it? Do we want to acquire it? I fear we don't. So, question being, how do we apply these two short parables in our life? It's not enough just to hear the parable and the teaching, but Jesus is moving us to act on them, to be doers, doers of the gospel. So we all agree that faith in Jesus is important. That's why we're here. We would all likely say that it should be the most important. You know, if we were to question each of us, you know, is Jesus, should Jesus be the most important thing in your life? We'd probably all agree with that. We might say we agree with it, but then once we search our heart, we might find, well, maybe not quite. Maybe I'm not there yet. But do we live like this? Do we live like this man seeking this treasure and this man seeking this fine pearl? Are we pursuing it? When we hear about it, when we find about it, are we pursuing it? And how can our life pursuit of the one thing of faith and faith in Jesus, what should that look like in our life? So here's the equation for all you math people. But it's so simple, it's even simpler than that. Here's the math equation. Everything for the one thing. That's it. If you want to sum up faith in Christ, it's that. Everything for the one thing. And that one thing is our faith in Jesus. It's Jesus. Our life is worth nothing without the one thing. Our possessions are not as valuable as the one thing. Sometimes we hang on to our possessions just a little too tightly. Sometimes we value some of our possessions just a little too much. Our family is not even as valuable as this one thing. That might hurt. That might shock you. But Jesus said he wants to be the greatest thing in our life. He wants to be everything. I think Hildy was saying this. Messiah in you is all. It's everything. We should never let go of this most valuable treasure. You know, if you give away everything, sell everything to acquire this one thing, this faith in Jesus, wouldn't it seem silly to give it away? Our lives should be organized and purposed around that one thing, pursuing that one thing. Laser focus. I'd venture to say that most of us spend more time with the everything and less with the one thing. We all have room for improvement there. And if something is to be compromised in our life, it's usually the one thing. We never go and ask our boss for time off so that we can rest up and be ready for church. Or to take time to be alone with Jesus. But we will say, oh, I'm too tired to come to work this week. Come to church this week. I worked all week. We sometimes get it out of order. Most of us do not take vacations to be alone with God. Now, there's another shocker. I want to encourage you to consider that possibility. Hey, I'm going to take a few days off just to go be alone with God. You'll be amazed what it does. even if it's just an overnighter. Because what we normally do is we pack it up with all kinds of activities and toys, right? I mean, I'm the world's worst enemy on that. When I first met Adrienne, she was one of these granola hippie kids from Berkeley. And she was even a vegetarian, if you can believe that, when she met me. And we'd go camping. And so I'm bringing, you know, my mountain bike, the rock climbing equipment, the canoe, whatever else I could bring, because, you know, we had to have an activity going. We were going somewhere where I could do all of those things. And she, why do you bring all this for? Wait. You know, she kind of understood, you know, getting out quiet in the nature. But me, it was all about taking all the toys and going camping. So I'm world's worst on that. I mean, I've made some changes. I don't do that anymore. I'm not as much. It's great when Adrian's not here because I can say whatever I want. Don't get contested. even you right now, you're likely asking if I'm a madman. This is crazy talk. You know, more with the one thing and less with the everything. And you might even be saying, well, even if I was willing to do this, I'm too busy. I got obligations. I got bills to pay. I got children. I got parents. Even I have church ministry, Pastor. Come on. I don't have time for this. But notice that in these two parables, the men did not go work harder, make more money so that they could buy the hidden treasure of the great pearl. That's not what they did. I think that's significant. They didn't go out and take out a loan. Didn't put it on a credit card. They sold everything because that one thing was more important. And truth be known, most likely we'll never earn enough extra to get that one thing. So that's a fallacy that we fall for. I got all my stuff. I want to keep my stuff. Yeah, I want that one thing. I want that hidden treasure. I'm going to go work harder and make a little more money, and then I'll be able to buy it. That's not the equation. The equation is not everything plus one more thing. It's everything for the one thing. Two different equations. So if we approach the equation with everything plus one more thing, we're delaying pursuit of the one thing while we're going out to increase our everything. Yeah, if I can make my everything worth more, then I can easily buy that one. I don't have to get rid of everything, just get rid of some of it. There's only one formula that works. Everything for the one thing. And this is where that Jesus equation comes back into the conversation. It's where we start. Turn with me to Matthew 19. And we'll be in verse 20. Matthew 19, verse 20, are you there? Amen. So the young man said to Jesus, all of these things I have kept. In other words, he was asking Jesus, you know, what's the most important thing? What do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus just answers his question with a question, you know, well, what does the word say? He says, well, and he repeats all of the commandments. And the young man said, I've done all of those things. I've kept all of those things. I've kept the Mosaic law. What am I still lacking, Jesus? And Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he is one that owned much property. What is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that we should sell all of our possessions, sell all our houses, our cars, and so that we too can be poor? No, no. You know, I think that's a context that a lot of people think Jesus is saying, and they resist it.
They don't agree with it.
So there's some merit to that. It's not really what Jesus is saying. Is Jesus possibly saying, remove all of the things in your life, get rid of all the things that are keeping you from pursuing the one thing? To me, I think that's what he's saying to us. And it might mean you have to sell your car and get a cheaper car. It might mean you have to move to a cheaper place to live. I mean, there are things that it might mean that you have to do, but it's not saying that we should get rid of everything and go and be homeless and poor. That's not what he's saying.
So it seems like the things that we are most resistant to being rid of are the things that are the most in our way in our walk with Jesus.
Yeah.
We can look at that and learn a whole lot about ourselves and what we need to do.
Absolutely.
Well, what are we putting the importance on? What are we placing that value on in our lives?
I think a lot of times we mindlessly hang on to things, and it's a good reminder to say, you know, I need to take a look at what it is I'm resistant to giving up.
Absolutely. Now, flipping to the other side, it's not saying that you shouldn't be rich, that you shouldn't be wealthy, you know, that you shouldn't work hard to improve your plight in life. It's not saying that either. So a lot of times we take that context, and that also is wrong. It's just the other end of the spectrum. In fact, the Bible tells us that we need to work. We need to earn. We need to provide. In fact, it says in 1 Thessalonians that if you shall not work, you shall not eat. There's a lot of ways to work and contribute, but the point being, we should not sit around being idle because we don't want to get rich, you know, and violate these parables. That's not what it's saying. Again, repeating it once again. It's getting rid of the stuff that's in your way that's keeping you from pursuing the one thing with the passion that the man had in acquiring the field. I mean, I look at it and I wonder, you know, when he found this treasure, did he look around, make sure nobody sees him, and he goes skippering back home and he sells all his stuff, and everybody's probably asking, well, why are you selling all your stuff? He didn't tell them, oh, there's this treasure over there. Bible doesn't say that, but I'm just speculating, you know, could be what he was doing. But it was because he was so laser focused on acquiring that greatest treasure. And Jesus, when he makes parables, he's using everyday situation to teach us a spiritual principle here. And the spiritual principle is that we should be pursuing the one thing which is more valuable than everything we have. If we are diligent, if we are creative and somehow God blesses us and we get wealthy, it's not an issue of being wealthy that Jesus says makes it hard to get to heaven. You know, when he compares the wealthy man's lack of faith by trying to stuff a camel through the eye of a needle, it's not saying he shouldn't be wealthy. The point is, and in this parable that we're getting ready to go into, is sometimes this wealth is what keeps us from pursuing the one thing. We're hanging on to it just too tight. We're supposed to steward all of the money that God gives us. So if you're getting wealthy, it's because he probably is thinking you know how to steward his money. Don't let him down. This is a two-part command. Jesus says, go and sell, and then he says, give. So I think that's one of the reasons we kind of get the context wrong. We lose that part because we say, I'm not selling all my stuff that I worked hard for and then give it all away and then become poor. When he says give to the poor, he's saying adopt a lifestyle, a mentality of giving. Many of us have gone through the Dave Ramsey financial program. And his basis is get debt free and then you can give generously. You know, you don't have that debt holding you back. It makes it easier to not fear giving away stuff that you need. So God is looking at us and how we steward what he gives us. So we give of our faith, our time, our self, our love to the poor. I'm still getting messages from people that stayed here on the property years ago, and it was an insane season. But I'm still getting messages from people that were here on what's going on in their life. And they don't have it all together yet, necessarily. But one thing they have a memory of how they were loved when they were here. So that's key, that we need to give of God's love to the poor. Some examples. help when we have to do property cleanups in the community. There's this evil ordinance that the county has, and that is that anybody can drive by and file a nuisance order complaint on somebody else. And when that nuisance order comes in the mail, it comes with the threat of a fine of $1,000 and $100 a day. Those people need help. That is one thing that we can do as a church to help people. We have a property we're helping clean up right now. A lady down by the highway. And the crazy thing is usually the people that are the poorest, the least ability to clean up the property, the ones that get the nuisance order. What else can we do? You can help with the food pantry. This is giving up your time and you are helping the poor. You're feeding the poor. You're loving the poor. But it's not even just poor people. It's just they might be spiritually poor. They might be emotionally poor. You know, they have nobody that loves them. Maybe they live by themselves. That food pantry is doing so much more than just giving them another hamburger. Another example is splitting the wood and cutting the wood that we give away in the winter to those who need it. You see how we're getting rid of the things that take up our time and we're using our time instead to work for Jesus. I'm not saying go home and quit your job and then come chop wood here all week. But when you're not working, consider what it is that you are doing. And would that time be better spent helping out? Only you can answer that. But we're getting back to this point here that, you know, this man considered that hidden treasure in that pearl worth more than everything else he had. We transform into a life where Jesus is involved in everything. Everything. If Jesus isn't involved in something you're doing, you might ask yourself, should I be doing it? I mean, I'm not going to tell you what to do and what not to do, but if you ask the question, God will answer you. So some examples. Your marriage must have God in it. You worship him as a couple. You both read the word. You both pray. You both give financially. This is the thing about being unequally yoked. If one's a believer and the other one's not, when it comes time to give something to the church, boy, that non-believer is going to be really resisting it, isn't it? You go to church together. You model to your family, whether it's your children or your distant relatives, the church. Pursuing God is most important to me. You end up teaching them to worship by example. You read and you pray and you teach them to pursue that one thing. That's our objective in our Sunday school with the kids, is to raise them up to be disciples of Jesus. You know, not to be Bible scholars or not to be rule followers, just like this rich young ruler was. You know, I've done all those things. I'm doing all the commandments. I'm doing all the Mosaic law. What am I lacking? And basically, Jesus is saying, your heart. You don't have a heart for me. You know, you are trying to obey the law just to pat yourself on the back, just to be able to say, look how good I am. So, in this respect, doesn't a faith that says, I'm a Christian, I believe, but I don't live it, and that's okay, because I'm going to heaven. Does that sound like a faith that is pursuing the one thing? No, that sounds like a pretty lukewarm faith to me. What did Jesus say? He said, sell everything and give. So what are some examples of focusing on the one thing? I gave you a few already, but selling everything, that phrase might mean that you have to break down to rebuild. Some things have to get out of your life. Some things have to be broken down. Sometimes, you know, in my life, in Adrian and I's life, we've seen where maybe one of us lost our job. And, you know, that was a tremendous time because we got to see God work in it. It might mean, like for Adrian and I, we had two babies born prematurely that we couldn't take home from the hospital right away. And we had to completely rebuild our life. So when you're in that situation, you're looking ahead knowing that God is going to do something. You don't know exactly what and when, but you know He's going to do it. And if you're in the breaking down or rebuilding stage, recognize that it will take some time to, quote unquote, sell everything. In other words, to get, you know, your priorities right. You know, it might mean that you take notice of what you're spending your money on. How much? What are you trying to acquire in your life? I think that's one of the blessings of living out here away from town and shopping malls. That's a blessing from God, you know, not having a shopping mall. Because you just wander around the shopping mall. Right? What can I buy? What can I spend? I don't need it, but I'm going to buy it because I got the money to buy it. I mean, that's useless. It might mean dropping your membership or attendance in something because it impedes your attention to the one thing. Sometimes we get involved in clubs or groups or whatever, and it's impeding our pursuit of the one thing. So like I said, ask yourself on your leisure time, your non-work time, what do you spend it on? What do you spend time doing? And then contrast that with the amount of time you spend on pursuing Jesus. Again, we're not going to be taking notes and records and anything of that, of how you do that. I'm just challenging you as, you know, a person. Just ask yourself, ask God. It's not between me and you, it's between you and God. We're just using this example of what Jesus spoke to us to motivate us. Here's another one over the years. It might mean that you have to get out of a sinful relationship. One that isn't pleasing to God, but it makes you feel good. Problem is, it's a huge stumbling stone for your faith. If you really look at it critically, it's keeping you from pursuing the one thing with a passion like this man who sold everything. It might mean instituting a change in that relationship so that it allows you to pursue the one thing. You know, sometimes we have friends or relatives, and it's kind of a toxic relationship, you know, but we can't do without it. It's almost like we're codependent on the trouble, you know. I don't feel good if I don't have chaos in my life. I'm saying consider that, you know. You could probably get out of that and be feeling a lot better in life. So this relationship change might be from an all-consuming relationship to all of a sudden being a grace ambassador for Jesus as you're pursuing Him. It's called switching hats. You know, I have one hat I'm wearing because I'm in this, you know, toxic relationship or this unhealthy relationship. And then I take that off and I go to church and I have this other hat on. But maybe we need to get rid of that one hat and just be consistently pursuing the one thing. So, man, I know I'm challenging us, but I think God wants us to really pursue Him. So why does it cost so much and require so much effort? I mean, come on, Jesus. Sell everything for the one thing? Isn't that asking a little much?
I'd argue it costs nothing.
Yeah.
Can I just, you know, He's not wrong. This has been wanting to burst out of me, but you're not wrong. I mean, you see God. I'm the wealthiest I've ever been in my life, you guys. Like, I tell that to everybody. Like, and I don't have a lot. Most of you guys know that. But what I do have, oh my gosh, you guys, Jesus is so amazing. Like, He's really, truly all you need. And when you seek Him, He just rewards you. And even just feeling wealthy when you don't have anything is worth more than anything I have here. Yeah. That's for sure.
Mm-hmm. No, it's spiritual wealth versus worldly wealth, you know, like that wealth is eternal and unending.
Yes.
Whereas all of the things you can actually go sell, that's, we're not going to have that in the end anyway.
You know, we say to Jesus when we read these parables, when we consider the everything for the one thing, we might say, well, Jesus, come on, I've been saved. I've been born again. I believe. Aren't I done? Haven't I solved the equation? It's an interesting question. To start with, we've seen in today's message that faith is not static, right? It's not something you go get and you're done. Because it was that two-part command, sell everything, acquire the one thing, and then give. So it's a living action. You know, that's kind of where the two parables seemingly stop. You know, he acquired a thing and then Jesus moves on to a next parable. But if we jump back and we focus on that give, not just like a one-time thing, but have a lifestyle of giving. So the point's been made. The equation's been announced. Everything for the one thing. The parables that we read today are describing the kingdom of heaven. What it's like to live in the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom that never ends. Acquiring the hidden treasure or that fine pearl is just the entrance into the kingdom. You get that? I mean, Jesus is in chapter 13 is just teaching us all about, here's what the kingdom of heaven is like. You know, boom, 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 boom. And he's saying, we want to be living in it. We should want to live in it. And if we're going to live in it, things are going to be different. The environment around us is going to be different. And if we would just open the door into this kingdom of heaven, we would be blessed. We would be amazed. And some of those things that are really tormenting you and challenging you would disappear. In this kingdom of heaven, there are no worries. Worry is part of so much in our life. Worry could be a simple concern, and it could also be the root of anxiety or fear. So if you're feeling anxious about something or fearful about something, you know, look back at this kingdom of heaven living. Wait a minute. I'm living in the kingdom of heaven. And the king, I know him. You know, he's right here. So remember the time that Jesus went to dinner at Mary and Martha's house? And Jesus said, only one thing is necessary. You know, he was the one thing. Only one thing is necessary in our life. The other things might be good, but what's necessary? Really, it's that one thing. Are you finding yourself worried about cleaning the house? Or are you choosing to sit at the feet of Jesus? Jesus, when he came, he totally overturned the tables of our life focus with this sermon and these parables. Everything for the one thing. Amen. Well, let's gather around and pray for each other.